All right, turn over with me, if you would, to Job. Job chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 21. And if you'd stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I don't do this every single time, but most times I like to stand when I read the Word of God to introduce the message. And this is what he says. Job is writing, and he's talking about his time with his friends, if you want to call them that. And this is what he says in verse number 21 of chapter number 19. "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray you'd instill in us the sweet Holy Spirit. Lord, you know me. And Lord, you know that at best I'm a feeble servant in the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that for the next few moments, Lord, that in spite of myself, Lord, that you'd fill me with your sweet Spirit. And Lord, that you'd make me a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. And just for a little while, dear Lord, that we might preach and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, make a difference in some hearts and lives tonight. For we ask it in the name of our great God and our wonderful Savior, who is our soon coming King, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it interesting what Job says? He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." And don't you just love that you can pick up that good old King James Version of the Bible, you can hold it, and you can say, "Job, that is exactly what God did." He didn't realize he was a prophet, but he was. Exactly what he was pleading God for, that's exactly what God did. And he pinned it down, put it in the book, so we can have it this very night. And so Job might not have realized that his words would be remembered, that anybody would know it. But here we are thousands of years later, still reading the words of Job and praising God for what he's done. And could I say to you how wonderful that is? Now, if you have your Bible with you, you can flip over with me. We're going to turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew, chapter number 28. We're just going to read a few verses out of there. And I would like to say to you tonight, it's not just the book of Job that God gave us. Amen? It's not just the book of Job. God gave us His entire book, 66 books, and we praise the Lord for every one of them. What God has given us, 37 in the Old Testament, 29 in the New Testament, and every single word is the Word of God. And we praise God for that. And in Matthew chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 18, we read, and the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Then he says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." That's one of the things I miss, not being a pastor. My son, Michael, is baptizing, I think, 9 people today. And so we praise the Lord for that. Starting the year off good, amen. But I miss baptizing. I told a lot of people after 31 years I was baptizing the children of the children that I baptized when I came there. And that's a great thing. But anyway, that doesn't have a thing in the whole wide world to do with message, but you can got it there free anyhow. And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the Word of God through Jesus Christ has given us a great commission. Amen. We have a commission. We have something that we're supposed to do. Something that we're supposed to be involved in. Now, I know that it's important to make converts, and I believe that. Amen? I believe we ought to see people born into the family of God and see them saved. But here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus does not commission them to go make converts. That's not what He said. You can argue with me if you want to, but the Word of God says what it says. And Jesus did not say, go out and make converts. He said, go out and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and teach them to observe all things. He didn't call us just to make converts. He called us to make disciples. Our job is to not just win them to Christ, not just to have them come and be saved, but then to have them grow and be nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, and then grow up and become useful and productive workers in the kingdom of God. They're to be disciples. And let me tell you something, you can do a whole lot more when you're making disciples than you can when all you do is just have a few people say a few prayers and you dunk them in the water and then they go right back out in the world. Amen. That's not what God called us to do. God called us to make a difference, and that's what we're going to do. And could I say to you, the church is called to make disciples, and it's a divine work. Do you know when a person gets saved? I believe this. I truly do. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. I believe it's absolutely true. I believe when a person gets saved, their life changes. Their eternity changes. Everything about them changes. I believe that there's a divine work of grace that's done in the heart of every believer. And I believe if you're born into the family of God, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be different. Amen. I mean, it just comes natural to be different. And so there are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that have made a profession, but they've never had a possession. They profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've never possessed genuine salvation. They have no real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. They've never been redeemed. Because once you've been born again, once you've been redeemed, it changes who you are, not on the outside, but from the inside, which takes its effect on the outside. Amen. And so I genuinely believe that. So believing that, I believe then that every new convert is a product, is an individual that has the promise of being a real disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, every Christian, every born-again believer has the prospect of becoming a real, true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It takes what Job was talking about to make disciples. If you're going to make disciples, you need the Word of God. Amen. You're not going to make disciples without the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15 and to 17. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It'll only take a moment to get there. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture from there. I'm going to lose that if I'm not careful. I don't want to. So there we go. Notice what he says, what Paul says when he's writing to Timothy. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Learning the scriptures and applying them to life is what we ought to be doing, personally and individually, and then cooperatively or corporately, you might say, as a church, as a body of Christ, then everyone should be doing that. And in that, they'll be growing and they'll be becoming more like Jesus Christ day by day by day. This is what we're supposed to do. And this is the process of making disciples, learning the Scripture and applying it to real life. And that is what we're called to do. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, hey, you've known the Scripture since you were a child. Let me tell you something. The greatest place in the world for children is the house of God. I believe that. As a matter of fact, our church, we have children everywhere. Nottingham has, I don't know how many kids we got. They're coming out of the woodwork. If you count how many people are in church on Sunday morning, you could be surprised, because there might be 15 or 20 under the pews. I'm telling you. A lot of churches have junior church and children's church. And hey, my dad had a fabulous children's church. That's where I learned how to preach, was in children's church. Preached in children's church when I was just in my teens, and learned how to read the Word of God and prepare a message and preach to those young people. And we saw so many people saved, and it's a wonderful ministry. But we don't have it at Nottingham. We're a rural church. We're out in the middle of nowhere, out there with the cows and the corn and all that kind of stuff. And to run buses, you'd have to run them 100 miles. I mean, we're so far out in the country. But we see people driving in and coming in and bringing their kids. And what we've learned is if those kids stay in church, they stay in church. We're thrilled that we're not losing our children. We've got so many people in our choir and in our ministry and in our work who have grown up. As a matter of fact, our organist, I was present at her birth. Our organist at Nottingham, when she was born, her family was faithful into the house of God. She grew up in the house of God. She stayed in the house of God. She's now got 2 children of her own, and she's playing the organ in the church, and she's ministering in the ladies' Bible studies group, and she's doing a marvelous thing. And she wrote a song about the fact that she grew up in the church and how glad she was that she grew up and that she knew the scriptures. She could say the scriptures before she could even read them. And how wonderful that is. And let me tell you something. That is a powerful and a glorious work and ministry of the church, is to raise those kids up so that they know Jesus Christ from an early age and are invested in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and are learning the scriptures. Because let me tell you something. If you don't teach your kids the scriptures, nobody else will. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You're not going to send them off to public school and them learn the scriptures, that's for sure. And very few places where the scriptures are honored and loved outside of Bible-believing churches. And so you want that. He says, from a child you've known the scriptures. But then he says this. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. You see, when he says that the Bible is inspired, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is a powerful saying. What that means is that God literally breathed out the Word of God. It's our God-breathed book. And I'll tell you, you remember when the Bible said that Jesus breathed on His disciples? And I want you to think about it. Every once in a while when you open up the Word of God, you ought to just feel the breath of God coming upon you. Amen? It's God's breathed book. It's here for a purpose, for a reason, to strengthen you, to help you, for you to grow. It's the God's breathed book. It's also the canon of Scripture. By the way, the canon of Scripture, the word canon, means the measuring rod. That's what that means. I don't know if you knew that. I ought to know that. I'm a smart fellow, right? But I really didn't know it until just a few years ago when I happened to do a study on the canon of Scripture, how we got our 66 books, and that's when I found out that its primary meaning is it's the measuring rod. I want to tell you something. You need to measure everything you do in your life by the Word of God. I just noticed something about the crowd. There's a little few more over here. I like a church that leans to the right. Amen? Amen, that's good. If you're going to lean to the right. Yeah, I like a church that leans to the right. But now I forgot what I was about to say. The canon of Scripture is the measuring rod. Everything that we do ought to be measured by the Word of God. It doesn't matter. And people say, well, you know, I believe the Scriptures is true for my religion. Let me tell you something. If all you got is religion, you ain't got enough. Amen. And the Bible is not just good for religion. It's good for everything. It's for every part of life. Whether you call it sacred or whether you call it secular, the Word of God touches it. It teaches you how to raise your family. It teaches you how to treat your neighbors and your friends. It tells you how to be a good employee. It tells you how to be a good employer. It tells you how to win a soul to Christ. It tells you how to pray for the broken and the wounded and the one who's weary. It tells you how to care for the members of the church who are downtrodden and downcast. It tells you how to lift up a pastor so that God God would lead you through Him. I'm telling you, all that you need is found in the Word of God. I believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. It's enough. It's enough. And as my dear old dad used to say, you don't have to prop up the Word of God, for it ain't a leaning. Amen. It stands tall all by itself. And so we see that it's the canon of Scripture. We see that it is established in our hearts and our lives as the only true and living way. And it causes us to be thoroughly furnished. I love that. Thoroughly furnished. What does it mean to be thoroughly furnished? Well, it means to be completely, it means to be fully stocked. Fully stocked. Years ago, I went to Liberty University in Virginia, and we lived in Virginia during those years, of course. I was at Liberty back in the dark ages. I graduated in 1984. Can you believe that? That was back a long, long time ago. But one weekend, I told my wife, I said, I had some few days off. I worked at Bonanza Restaurant. You don't even see them anymore. Most people don't even know what they are. But we made some good steaks, I'll tell you that right now. And you could afford it. Those $3.99 specials, we sold a bunch of them. I'm telling you that right now. But I had a few days off, and it was the middle of the winter. I was wore out. I had just finished a semester of college. I was pastoring a little church, and I was preaching on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I had a few days off work from Bonanza, taking a full load at school as well. And so I was determined that we were going to go. And over the course of that weekend, it snowed about 8 or 10 inches, and got real cold. I mean, got way down cold. And I got up on Monday morning, and I said, "We're going to Washington, D.C. We're going to go to the Smithsonian Institute. I don't care what it takes. If we have to get out and push the car, we're going." So we got in our little car and we headed out that way. And I pulled in a little store, and it had snowed over that weekend. I believe it was Thursday evening or Friday morning. It had started snowing and it just shut everything down. And I'll never forget, I walked in that little store, and the man behind the counter said, "If you don't see it, we ain't got it. And it ain't my fault neither. I can't help it." He said, "The milkman couldn't get here. The bread man couldn't get here." He said, "They all stuck in the snow." He said, "Ain't a thing in the world I can do about it." I said, I won't ask for nothing if I don't see it. I promise. His shelves were not fully stocked. The Word of God is given to us so that we might be fully furnished, that we might be truly furnished, that we might be fully stocked, that we might have, and that we might be completely prepared. You know, when somebody comes to you with a need, you need to respond to that need according to the Word of God. If you don't know enough Bible to lead somebody to Jesus, you need to study the Word of God a little more. Amen? Somebody comes to you lost. The Bible says of us, that we're to be ready at all times to give an account of the hope that's within us. Amen? We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be prepared. We're supposed to be individuals who know the Word of God, and we're fully and completely, that great old word that he uses there, truly furnished, completely, absolutely have all that we need, and we get it from the Word of God. And then I want to say something else about this, and this is kind of in conclusion. The Bible is the source of our truth. Amen? The Bible is our source for truth. And you know, a lot of people say that there's no such thing as relative truth. Well, now, don't let me finish here. Just hear me out. There is such a thing as relative truth, and it works like this. If I were to say to you right now, this day, that here in the United States of America, that living a gay or lesbian lifestyle is a totally unacceptably socially in this country, and that's where our country is socially. If I were to say to you that, you know good and well, as much as we would like for it, it's not true. Is that right? It's not true. It is an accepted lifestyle. As a matter of fact, it's being crammed down our throats, isn't it? But that's beside the point. I won't get too crude. But that's the honest truth, isn't it? We can't say that. It's not true. That's not a true statement. But in 1950, if I had made that statement that it is socially unacceptable to live the gay and the lesbian lifestyle in the United States of America, it would have been true then. So that truth is relative to the time in which we speak it. Those words that we say, they might be true in 1950, but they're not true now. But if I were to say to you, you know where I'm going. If I were to say to you that according to the Word of God, it's a sinful lifestyle not to be entered in by those who are born into the family of God, I want you to know that that's true yesterday, that's true today, and that'll be true forever, because the Word of God is not relative. It may be relevant to what we're doing, but it is never relative. Amen? And the Word of God is absolute truth, because it's absolutely true, absolutely all the time. It's the source of absolute truth. And that's what we're talking about here. The truth that the world is looking for is going to fail them, because it's going to change with the shifting tides of time. But the truth of the Word of God is going to remain secure and steadfast. We've got a world that's lost. Did you know that? We've got a lost and dying world. I read a book this week, just finished it up today, actually, this afternoon, finished it up today. And it's talking about some other theological viewpoints than what we hold, and it was refuting them beautifully, and the author did a great job. As a matter of fact, the man that wrote the book is part of Southwest Radio Church. I don't know if you know of them. They're a prophecy organization out of Bristol, and they're solid as a rock. You can count on them if you don't know Southwest SWRC. If you don't know them, you ought to get in touch with them. They've got a great magazine that comes out on a regular basis. They've got some wonderful books, and they do some marvelous work. But anyway, the author of the book was making reference to all these different types of theology perspectives that we would not agree with. We would look at them totally differently. And as he was describing one of them, he talked about how that they did not believe that the Lord was literally going to come back to the earth and give us 1,000-year reign and 7 years of tribulation, that all those things weren't really going to happen. They weren't really going to happen. Do you know how you combat that? With the truth that's in the Word of God. Amen? If you don't know your Bible, you're going to have a tough time with that kind of thinking. And what I'm saying to you is, we need to know the truth so that we can be ready to give an answer. The world is lost. And let me tell you, those folks that adhere to that, they're not going to win them. Amen? They're not going to win them. But those of us who believe the Bible, we're going to be able to win them. We're going to be able to make a difference. The Word of God is where we stand. It's where we're secure. And if we're going to make a difference in this lost and dying world, then we're going to have the Word of God in us and through us. We're going to have it permeating our life. We're going to have it directing us. Praise God for the Word of God that is never any different, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that calls us to be a witness to a lost and a dying world. Let's respond to the call of God from the Word of God and make a difference in this lost and dying world. Amen? Amen. Dear Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to bring the message tonight. Lord, I'm a feeble servant at best. And so, Lord, I pray You'd take my feeble words and, Lord, that You'd use them according to the Word of God. Lord, that the sweet Holy Spirit might take these truths and implant them and impart them deep within us. Lord, we love You and we want to serve You. And, Lord, we pray that You'd help us, Lord, that we would saturate ourselves with the Word of God, and that through the saturation of the Word of God, we might become vessels that are fit for the Master's use. We pray it in the name of our great God and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ our King. Amen.